Spoiler alert, not the last time, Derek. Well, in the first message, we were talking about being heirs. Through Christ's parables, a number of other biblical examples, which we are not going to go through all of them because we don't have that kind of time today. Well, we do have that time, but I'm not going to make you all stay here for all of the time it would take to go over those today. He shows us, God shows us that becoming heirs involves, we have to learn what he values. We have to learn to value what he values, not just learn what he values, but learn to value what he values. We have to faithfully entrust, use what he entrusts to us. We have to develop his character. We talked about developing his character. And remain faithful until that inheritance is received. We went over verses 14 through 17. That as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. That tells us who the heirs are. That's great. So if you have the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, you're an heir. Congratulations. And that's kind of what Christianity really is, because baptism is merely the start of it. The indwelling of the Spirit, having that gift, is merely the start of it. What does God expect his heirs to do in that interim time? And that is really the crux of Christianity, because for some of you, it's been, and you've been having to hoe that row for the entirety of time. That just made you sound really old. So for those for whom that applies, hope we're not being too offensive, but it can be a long time. But God gives us his Spirit. He teaches us. He corrects us. He gives us responsibilities. He gives us opportunities wherein he tests our priorities. Where are you going to be? What are you going to do? And he allows those circumstances in our life to really reveal our character, the kind of person that we are. This period of time between the receiving of the Spirit, and whenever our time is done, whether that's at the end of our life or at the return of Christ, we can either look at that as like, you know, we're just so hopeful and just waiting. I'm so excited for the return of Christ. And we can look at that as a time where you're just like, we're kind of just waiting for the inheritance to come. Or we could look at it with a little bit different way. And hopefully I'm going to try to encourage us to look at it a different way. And that is training to be an heir. I'll reference a story. We won't go there, but you can think of the parable of the 10 young ladies. One could argue that half of them were thinking about this as, all right, I have what I need. Now all I need to do is last until the bridegroom comes. And the other half of them was more active in their walk of preparation to make sure that when the bridegroom came, they would be ready for him. So one looked at how to just try to maybe efficiency. How far can I go? Do I have enough to just carry on with what I have here, or are they moving forward? So we're going to look at what we can do through a few of the lenses of some of the stories that are in Scripture, to see how God views the preparation of his heirs. The first thing that we'll talk about is that an heir must value the inheritance. An heir must value the inheritance. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 is where we will start. Having a conversation with someone earlier this week. It's interesting that across time, as an individual, we will acquire things in life. There are mementos that we have in our homes, there are different things, and they have a story to them, and no one else will value them the same way that you do. And so when it comes time to pass those things along to your kids or your grandkids or someone else, you might put a lot of thought into like, well, who was there with me? Who would value this as much as I do? And it's hard. It takes a lot of emotional energy to consider whether or not someone is going to value that bit of inheritance just as much as you do. God wants the heirs of his promise to value the inheritance. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Something has happened in a relationship. Jesus Christ is recognized as a teacher. He is seen as an authority. And so one of the guys who's coming to listen says, "You know what? This thing has happened in my family. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And he speaks a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So many times I've heard this parable discussed in the context of generosity. Have you heard it discussed in that context? Now, we just read what precipitated Jesus speaking this parable. Does it have anything to do with generosity? No. No, it does not. It was brought up because a young man said, "Hey, Jesus, Rabbi, why don't you tell my brother to split the inheritance?" Here's a guy who wanted something. Now, there's a whole lot that can come into play with inheritance. If you've ever done end-of-life planning, maybe there's a trust involved, maybe it's taking too long because he wants something now. Now, the parable of the man, the rich man here, he had things. He had many great things. He was very wealthy, and he had it now. And what he did is he overvalued the thing that he had in comparison to the thing that he should have valued. This man who came to Jesus, who is teaching and giving the words of life, decides to take the opportunity to say, "I want my payday, physically, now, in this life." His focus was on a physical inheritance. And Jesus says, if you're focusing on the physical inheritance, you're going to miss out on the bigger thing. This has nothing to do with generosity. And I'm not saying don't be generous, but this parable has nothing to do with generosity. It has everything to do with our focus. The rich fool was so focused on what he had in front of him that he missed out. His soul, as it says, where are we? Verse 20. "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" We kind of covered this in the first message. The young man who shouted out to Christ about splitting the inheritance, he was concerned about what he was going to inherit. And we kind of discussed in the first message, what is it that we're inheriting? Well, as heirs, joint heirs with Christ, we inherit all things right alongside with Jesus Christ. We inherit eternity. As offspring of the church, which Christ marries, we will be a part of the priesthood. We will be a part of that royal family. It can be so easy for us to focus, just as the young man who got Christ's attention and the rich fool who built more barns. He was focused. He's like, "You know what? I've been so blessed. Build bigger barns." Well, that's responsible, isn't it? Well, yes. But what was it? The issue with that is that it wasn't about productivity. It wasn't about planning. It wasn't even a problem with possessing wealth. Because sometimes people will say, like, "Look, it's easier for a rich man, or it's easier for a camel to go through this." We have what God is going to give. And there are plenty of other parables that we can talk about. You can talk about the workers in the vineyard. There are all sorts of ones that we can go to. He's going to give it. But if our mindset is on what more can I accumulate for me, then we're going to be in the same boat as these two individuals. Christ took the opportunity to take this young man. Hopefully, the young man took it. But at least the lesson that Jesus was trying, one of the lessons that Jesus was trying to bring out is instead of having a mindset of like, well, what's my inheritance going to be? What am I going to get out of this? He said, okay, are you becoming the kind of person who God wants to have in his family? What are we becoming before our Father? As he's looking at it, he says, I've given you this opportunity. What are you and I becoming? So as we value the inheritance that God has laid out, there's more that is expected in this time. Because while I said it's like not like you can get more inheritance by being more of a family, if you have an individual who has many children and grandchildren, and only one of them prior to convalescence, only one of them invites them to their home and says, you know what, I'll take care of you here. I'll bandage your wounds. I'll provide for you. And they have many children and grandchildren. Who do you think would get more of that inheritance? Likely the person who has cultivated a relationship with the individual who's gifting or passing along the inheritance. There is that relationship component to it. And as heirs of what our Father is providing, he wants us to learn his heart, learn who he is, develop a relationship with him. Let's go to Luke chapter 15, see another one of these parables as Jesus is speaking. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. This is the parable of the two sons. I'm calling it the two sons. Your Bible might say the parable of the lost son. But there's something to be learned here about building a relationship with someone who is gifting an inheritance. It's a very important thing. Beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. I'm going to take a pause here and just tell you, this is a wildly offensive thing to say. Because what this is saying is essentially, I'd like what is supposed to be mine when you die, before you die. I want what's mine, but I don't want it with you. I want to have it over here by myself. That's a pretty forward thing to say. But the father divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And the son would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So he wanted to have that, but he didn't even get that. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. An heir. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Exactly what he had purposed in his heart to do and to say. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I would make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, he who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." This is a pretty powerful account when you understand the importance of family, some of the Middle Eastern culture that was there. Not only was what the younger son did wildly offensive by saying, "You know, I want my portion, but I don't want life with you." That's one thing. The fact that the father actually gave it to him just shows how gracious the father was. Then the older brother, when he refuses to even go into the festivities that his father has done, and his father as the host has to leave the people there to go out and see his son who's got a bad attitude, that is also wildly offensive and would not be looked kindly upon. It is his father demeaning himself in order to go and be with the elder son outside to try to talk with him about coming in. Now, it's nice that the young son was able to look and say, "I've messed up. I need to come back and I need to be with my father." The older son, he stayed. He obeyed. He worked. But when his brother comes, does he see his brother as a brother? Clearly not. He says, "This son of yours," it harkens to my mind back to this woman you gave me, right? This mindset of us as humans is to, like, we distance ourselves, even though there's a close connection, right? The father here almost sees himself as an employee instead of the son of the father. He says, "You know, I've been serving you. I have put in the work. I have done this. I have built up after the tragedy of him taking half of it." Right? That fatted calf that they killed for his brother, it was his, in essence, right? Because the rest of what was there was going to be the elder brother's. And the father's response is extremely gracious. He says, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours." But both of the sons failed their father. Both of them missed the mark. The younger son said, "I want an inheritance without the father." Anybody get an inheritance from somebody that doesn't exist if you don't have a relationship with them? Not generally, right? We have to be related to the individual who's giving the inheritance. He says, "I want the good without any of the expectations. I want this without that relationship with you, Father." The older son said, "I've earned the inheritance." Again, is there anything you can do to earn an inheritance? You have to be related. You have to be there. But he wasn't even seeing himself really as a son of the father. He was seeing himself as, like, "I've worked for this. I have earned this. I've built this up myself. It's not actually even really an inheritance. It's really mine." And that's what he had come to. They didn't understand the relationship with the father appropriately. They didn't see where they were supposed to be accurately. God isn't hiring a bunch of servants. If you go through the Old Testament and use relationship with him, in the interim, when he is guiding and directing us, leading us with the Holy Spirit, we will not be heirs. How we view Christianity, our role in that, why it is that we obey the Father, well then, surely I will get 10 cities. You know, I'm going to earn those things. And we can go through this and we kind of play mind games with ourselves, but we have to have the right mindset. We need to be careful about that. We need to be actually working and striving to love our Father, to understand where His heart is coming from. Why is it that I'm going through this trial? Maybe I was a little bit hard-hearted. Maybe I was a little bit too stubborn and I need to be softened. What is it that He's trying to develop in me to allow me to see His heart? A third thing that God expects us to do in this interim time, not only to be truly led by His Spirit, develop that relationship with Him to see His heart, but we must faithfully use that which He entrusts us with. We must faithfully use that which He entrusts us with, which is His Spirit. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Chapter 25, we'll see here the parable of the talents. And again, this is not an exhaustive review of all of these things. I'm just going through a few. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, we see here as we're looking to the time, it says the kingdom of heaven, the time that the inheritance is bestowed. It's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, delivered his goods to them, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. This already shows a level of insight, discernment, and grace on the part of the man who's giving the talents. He's not giving somebody something that they can't handle. Can you think of another verse? He's not going to test us beyond our abilities. If someone is not going to be able to do something and you give them all the tools to do that thing that they can't do, I can guarantee you it's going to produce a frustration because you're like, why didn't you do something with what I gave you? And they're going like, I couldn't do anything. I don't know how to do that. It doesn't matter how many tools you give them. So God is giving them appropriately so that they can have success. And so immediately he goes on a journey. Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I've heard this countless times spoken of where we kind of take this almost exactly and say, like, look, so we're going to have specific kinds of rewards or specific amounts of rewards. But let's read through here, coming into verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, or austere, as some translations say, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. I'll just tie in another parable here. Is there anywhere that God isn't scattering seed? Think of the parable of the sower. It goes on stony ground. It goes on shallow ground. It goes among briars. He's scattering that seed out there. But he says, you know, you're gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servants into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This concept of taking what God has given us and faithfully using it. God has entrusted an amazing thing to us. This is something that I don't think that we often discuss enough in the Church of God. We've talked about, we have baptism as the outward symbol of our repentance. We have the death going under the water and coming back up. And then there's the indwelling of the Spirit through the laying on of hands. That gift from the Father, that amazing gift that transforms, has the power to transform our life, if indeed we allow ourselves to be led by it. Now, if we have the Spirit, and we are Spirit-led, we are sons, and we will inherit at either our death or His Son's return, whichever comes first. So we have currently the guarantee or the guarantor of that inheritance. Those who have been baptized, who have the Spirit of God, are being led by the Spirit of God. You and I, we already have that guarantee. A lot of times we maybe like try to like kick the can down there and be like, well, when you're dead, we'll pick a flip a coin, say whether you were faithful or not. You have to look back over your life. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says we have it. He gives it through His Spirit. That is the marker, if we're being led by it. Okay? We have been faithfully entrusted with that. And so what are we doing with it? He gives the goods. He gives 5 talents. He gives 2 talents. He gives 1 talent. Differing amounts based on their ability, but there's a singular expectation. Growth. He expects there to be growth. Do something with what I've given you. If you're going to do nothing with it, He would have been fine with just interest. And if you're doing any kind of investment right now, you know that even interest-bearing accounts aren't keeping up with inflation. But it's something. I mean, you can take the cash, you can shove it under a mattress, and you're going to lose approximately $3.58 every single year on that $100, right? It's worth less every single year, at least with the current inflation rate of inflation, right? It's losing value. So what He gave back to the master was less valuable. He had done nothing with it. It actually tarnished, squandered, he squandered the opportunity. Faithfulness with something small now shows God. Have we taken in, when we're talking about character, almost like a melding of our minds and the development of the same character of God that He has, showing how we will respond now to that amazing gift that He has given is going to show Him what we're going to do in the future. If we're not going to be led by a little bit, but if You give me more, then I would totally be led by that one, God. Again, if you take an investment proposition idea and you take someone who's not great at managing money and they don't manage a little bit, it's your idea as an investor, like, you know what? If I quadruple the amount that I give them, surely they'll do better. No! We say, whoop! Glad it was a small amount, not a big amount, right? Because that's recoverable. And so the nice thing here is, like, there's not a set amount that God is asking for. Interest on 1 talent versus doubling 5 talents. That's a marked difference. But He's wanting growth. The problem was that He did nothing. All of this flows from how this individual saw his master. And this is a scary thing. Because it's not just that he did nothing. It's he did nothing, and whether he actually saw his master like that for the entirety of the time, grew to see his master in the ways that we're going to go over, or he's using it as an excuse to try to get out of it at the end, it doesn't really matter. But here are some of the things that he... analogy where we see them being given the minas, right? It's like he's asking them to do business in a hostile environment. This, we don't have those parameters of the hostile environment. But what we see is the individual, this man who just buried it, he says, you know what? You're a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Here that is in that relationship. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. I keep pounding the drum of being honest about our history with our Father. Because it can be so easy to say, oh, all this trial, all this tribulation. And we forget that in the midst of it, He's great blessings. And He's shown Himself to be faithful. And He's shown Himself to carry us through difficult times. And if we're not careful, even though we have the guarantor of the inheritance in us, we will still say, oh, that's a bridge, can't go and do that. How we see him, being fearful, allowing that to paralyze us to where we don't do anything with what he has given us. God gives us so many things. It's not just financial as it is here, but we have time, we have ability, we have opportunities. Of his truth, the fact that you can open this book that's on your lap or the whatever digital version you're using, and you can see and understand components of it, that is a miracle. We have relationships with one another where we can have deep conversations and we can spur one another on to love and good works. We have our families. We have this congregation. We have opportunities to serve. We have his Spirit working within us. And the list can go on and on and on. We have so many things that he's given us. It's not whether or not we have a talent, 5 or 2 or 1. It's what are we doing with it? Are we doing something with it to increase it? At the very least, putting it in to gain interest. And again, if you're any kind of an investor, whether you're doing something for retirement, there are times where you go and you say, you know what can I do to double this? And there are times you say, you know, let me take it out of that risky proposition and let me put it in to just earn interest right now. And sometimes it changes over life. It's not that you have to be doing one of these and doubling it every time. It's not the amount. It's us knowing our Father to the point that says, hey, you know what? I understand how you function. Help me grow this. Help me make it more. As heirs, God expects us not to simply be waiting around for him to come, because otherwise it falls into the 5 unwise virgins or the 5 unwise women. They were just waiting for it, eking out as much as you could, as long as you could. They didn't grow it. If they had expanded what they had, if they had grown and had more, they would not have run out. If we're not growing what he's given us, we're on borrowed time. A fourth thing, as we come to know his heart, we must also develop his character. We have to develop his character. Let's go to Matthew 18, verse 21. An heir must develop the Father's character. Matthew chapter 18, we'll begin in verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter comes to him, his apostle, and says, or his disciple at this time says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? That's pretty gracious. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So he came back and he says, okay, what did you do with what I gave you? And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out with a new lease on life and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Exact same phrase that he used with his master. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you also do to you, also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. When we're talking about developing the character of the Father, this adds a whole other layer to the parable of the talents. Because we understand that God gives us an immense opportunity. A great gift through the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you know what, since I've given this to you, should you not also respond to other people differently? So it's not just about investing it. Now we see the interactions, while it's being invested and grown, to how we're interacting with other people. This is all in response to Peter asking, I mean, seriously, how many times when they do the same exact thing do I have to forgive them? Don't you think they would have learned by now? If they were a real Christian, wouldn't they be making inroads on this? If they really had the Spirit in their life, wouldn't they be past this, not dealing with this? I'm sure none of you have ever thought this. And we've all only thought the best of individuals, but Jesus gives this parable because he knows that we do think this. How long have they been coming to church and they still don't grasp that? Well, there are a couple of things. First of all, it's not our servant. It's God's servant. But we're asking about how it is that we interact with one another. Are we as compassionate as the Father is with us? That same servant who has been given so much goes and essentially devalues the gift that he's been given and overvalues, as we read with the rich fool, he overvalues what he can get currently. It's like, you know what? I've gotten this opportunity. Let me capitalize on that and let me do more. Let me get what is mine. And he goes after his fellow servant. He received mercy, but he was not merciful. If there is anything that we see in Scripture, when God gives something and we do not utilize it to grow it, he takes it, as we just read in the previous parable. But if we don't utilize it to grow in the way that he wants us to grow, we're not developing his character. We're not having that same mind. What was one of Christ's last prayers? I pray that they would be like us. I and you and me, to have that unity of mind and thought. If we're not doing that, then we lose it. And the example there of Saul, as he was choosing to go a different way from God, making different choices. We have to not only receive the gift, but we also have to be willing to extend that mercy, that compassion on to others. As we receive mercy, we should grant mercy. And the model prayer is right there. You know, as we forgive others our debts, as we have our debts forgiven, we should be forgiving other people their debts. There's patience, there's generosity, there's love. All of this goes back to the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Ultimately, this is a fun thing. If you haven't sat down with a grandparent or a family member and looked at old photos, this usually happens right about the time that a new little life comes into the family. Like, oh, whose knows? The inheritance. And again, that's one of two times. It's either at the end of your life or at the return of Christ. An heir must remain faithful until the Father gives the inheritance. Again, if you go off the deep end, you can quickly become disinherited from the family. Well, nope, we have no relationship any kin what I gave you and grown it. You have not tried to have a relationship with me. You have not developed the character, right? Well, you have to remain faithful until the Father gives the inheritance. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll pick it up in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14. We see here a story that is referenced from the Old Testament. We see a couple of things that become manifest. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all peoples and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And to be mindful of that, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Many become defiled lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. If you go back to that example, as he is crying before his father, he says, Father, is there not a blessing left for me? He says, I gave it to your son. Now, this is difficult. We actually have a number of things, because you have the blessing that is given, you have the inheritance. Esau did not appropriately value the inheritance that was there, much like, again, the man who built a bigger barn. It wasn't the issue of the amount, it was the issue of what he was valuing, what was right in front of him, or the thing that was coming down the road. And Esau, though he was an heir, he actually possessed a birthright. He possessed that it was his, but he gave it away for a morsel of food. He didn't necessarily say, you know what, I don't want that inheritance. What he gave away was his birthright. Now, the birthright and the blessing are two separate things. I think I've talked about this. The birthright would have been the opportunity for a double portion. Okay? So, Jacob would have gotten the double portion, and he would have gotten the single portion. He's like, whatever, I'll give you half of what I would be getting. You're getting that instead. So he gave that away. And then also, additionally, the blessing that was taken. What the issue was for Esau is that in that moment, and we all have these moments in life, whether we recognize them or not, something in the immediate time frame mattered more to him than something down the road. If we're alive and breathing, which I think most of us still are, there are going to be times in life where we're confronted with things until the day that we die or Christ returns, that it will be presented, which do you value more? We could go and talk about Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael by a fiery furnace. We can go and read the full account of Esau. We can go and we can read the account of Nebuchadnezzar. Did he value staying the straight and narrow after Daniel's warning? Or he's like, you know what? I really have done a great thing. You know, for him, the contempt of what he had done was paramount. It is much easier to satiate those immediate needs for comfort, if we're offended, if we need financial assistance. It's so easy to place those things before what God is saying he will give later. And it's so difficult for us because we're confined in our current state to boundaries that are not eternal, which is what we're promised. We can't fathom it. We don't understand it, but yet it is what is promised. And so we're in this state of being temporal and physical and being asked to show God whether or not we want to behave as if this is going to extend on. Just like the rich fool, Esau misjudged the value of the gift of the inheritance that he had. We can easily do that, and we need to make sure that we don't do that all the way through. Let's wrap up. Let's close back over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have been promised by our Father that if we have His Spirit, we are His. Question for us should be, what kind of an heir am I becoming? Are we showing Him that we want to be the kind of heir, the kind of child that He wants in His family? Romans chapter 8, verse 16, so we'll pick it up. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. It can be easy as humans to say, what am I going to inherit? we need to be saying, what kind of an heir am I becoming? Because again, at baptism, with the laying on of hands, God gifts us an amazing, valuable inheritance. And we've had the opportunity to go through in these parables today, asking a few of those questions. A rich fool. Well, what do I truly value? What is here and now? Or what is down the road? The two sons. Am I just going to go after what my father gives me? Or do I want a relationship with my father? In the parable of the talents, what am I doing with what God has entrusted to me? The unforgiving servant. Am I actually becoming like the Father who has shown me mercy? And as Esau, we just went over, will I value my inheritance enough not to trade it for something temporary? Those are all challenges that we will run into, and everything comes back to our need to show our Father what kind of an heir we're becoming.